Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Morning's edition of ARC Studies Live. Hook sliding into a late start. I guess they're making more changes out here. I generally use Skype to call into the broadcast, and for whatever reason today would not accept, it wouldn't recognize the number unless I went, finally I went through the Blog Talk Radio show page itself, and it finally worked. But I guess if you try to just use it externally, it doesn't work anymore. I mean, which is fine with me, but it would be nice if Blog Talk Radio would like notify you of these types of changes. Because I've been, you know, that's what I've been doing for about the last 15 minutes. All right. Hope you all had a great weekend. It's been a few days since the last time we were together. Of course, yesterday I was going to broadcast, but I live in central Ohio. Some of my brothers who live up in Ohio know about the snowstorm, though many, you know, precursor to what I guess what is to come came through last night. Dumped a good bit of snow, wasn't crazy, but it was enough to actually get you out there, and you have to hustle with it. Had a little bit of weight to it. And so, at any rate, I had a chance to get out there and break out the old new shovel and get busy a little bit. And, of course, this weekend I did not broadcast. I want to spend some time. I looked at the show title to my brothers over at Real Talk Radio, Elgin, Jonathan, John, Rob, all of those guys, and I thought it was an interesting topic with deliverance, and I just really wanted to have an opportunity to sit in on that and just kind of see how people were responding to that. You know, everyone's aware of the Andrew Caldwell guy who of course said he was delivered at the convocation. Many of you who grew up Catholic understand, you know, the whole concept of being delivered, you know. Some people are professionally delivered. They do it every week, every Sunday, every altar call. But it's really a microcosm of a bigger problem, you know, where someone is truly seeking help, and that's the only avenue that's open to them in order to seek help. And everything about it is showboating. If we're friends on Facebook, you'll see where I actually put some pictures out there of ladies with hats that were so big. Why would anyone wear a hat? It looks like a hat that should have been in the movie I'm Gonna Get You, Sucker. And more than one of them, you know, where women are showing up with these hats. And there was one article about a woman, a hat that big, and made sure she had a good front seat, and the people behind her couldn't see. And they asked her, look, could you remove the hat? Or at least move to the back so others could see. And, of course, she was like, no. I was like, yeah, great, church woman. I've actually seen people like that before. Churchianity is crazy. You know, I've seen people almost fight over, you know, because that's their seat. And they got there, and somebody was in their seat. You know, it's the craziest thing in the world, but that's just how it tends to roll sometimes in the good old Kojic. And of course, not trying to just kick on Kojic, because a lot of churches have a lot of problems, and they always will. You will never find a perfect church. I'll be the first person to tell you that. All right, but that still does not mean that individuals should not be held accountable, and it shouldn't be said what they're doing. At any rate, I thought the show that my brother did was a good show, very good show. I especially liked the fact that in its opening, that or in the early portion of the show, that Elgin had pointed out that a person is all delivered. You're as delivered as you're ever going to be the moment you come to Christ. You are as delivered as you're ever going to be. All right? And all you need to do is learn to walk in. First of all, you need to understand the mechanics of that deliverance, because most people are left in that inner state where they believe that somehow something that they're doing is maintaining their salvation, or in somehow keeping their salvation, when the reality is that is a complete and utter affront to God for anyone to hold that type of mentality. I remember growing up, you know, and I don't have the clip loaded anymore, but it was a song called "I'm Climbing Up the Rough Side of the Mountain. I must hold to God, his powerful hand, and I'm climbing up on the side of the mountain. I'm doing my best to make it in." And I insult. I can imagine Jesus Christ looking at his nail-printed hands while people are, quote-unquote, singing praise to him about how they're doing their best to make it in. He is the one who bore our infirmities. He is the one who then cried out, "Tetelestai." It is he who cried out, "Tetelestai," on the cross and gave up the ghost on our behalf. But so it's an absolute insult for someone to sit around and then talk about they're doing their best to make it in. Hold on a second. All right. So let's jump to the question. I'm trying to see something real quick. Let's jump to our question. And by the way, the show that I did skip on yesterday, I will do next week. One of the most difficult things that it was for me to learn early on in ministry is that if, you know, we think things depend on us, even our participating in the ministry of reconciliation, it's important that as we participate in the ministry of reconciliation, that we understand that it's all about God. It's not our abilities. It's not our inabilities. You know, it is about our availability. That's what God wants from us. I do see I try to keep a listing of numbers that call, because I know some people call purely to listen, and I see a number now that I haven't seen before, and so I do want to give them the opportunity, if they called with a question or a comment, or were they just listening, area code 804, were you calling, if you had a question or comment, or were you just listening?
Just listening.
All right. So, all right, let's go in. My first question of the day today. All right, I'm concerned, and I apologize. I generally try to shoot out an email blast when I know I'm going to do a question or be able to get to a question that day. I did not call or did not email this brother, I think it is. Yes, it was a brother, so I have to follow up with him. I'm concerned on the King James Version of the Bible because I want to know the King James was coming from when he had other men translate for him. In the Bible, how come Jesus' words being read And how come God's word in the Old Testament can't be read? I'm just reviewing this Bible that I'm holding. And that's actually a common question, and an even more common understanding of what a translation is. You know, I hear people all the time who think because there are multiple translations that somehow that there's that lessens the truth of the Word of God. Understand, I translate. As I'm sitting here next to you, I have manuscript copies of every Greek and Hebrew that exist. Complete analytical lexicons, Greek English lexicons, Hebrew English lexicons, grammatical works. I could go in my battle bag alone. You know, it's a bag that's roughly about, I don't know, 100 pounds or more. But it's mobile. When Ark go mobile or we did live lectures or live things, my battle bag was always with me, and it wasn't this big then, but I can completely translate on the spot. All right? That does not lessen the Word of God. It just means I can translate Hebrew or Greek. All right? And so just because they're translations, it does not lessen the Word of God. That's the first thing. All right? People tend, as a matter of fact, if you listen last week, I think there was a question about how come there's so many translations, how come you don't find that in the Quran and the Book of Mormon, and I pointed out, I do. I have three translations of the Quran right next to me. It's just anyone who understands the original language of a thing, because they're free people, can translate it. The question is, what is the value of the translation itself? All right, so let's get back to King James. There are some people, in fact, I had one group that I used to glean questions from and I used to participate in, that literally unfriended me from a group because one of the moderators said that what he didn't like about the Greek is that it changed the King James Version, and I pointed out that's absolutely backwards. The King James is a translation from Greek. Read the first page in your King James Version, right? So it's not a matter of changing anything. What it is that, I think the King James Version is a very good translation. In fact, I have multiple translations, but the first Bible I ever bought and studied and carried everywhere, to church and everywhere, is a Thompson Chain Reference King James Version. I think it's fantastic. But I think it's fantastic understanding that there are limitations to a Bible that was translated when language was different than it is today, in some respects. It's similar enough for us to be familiar with, but it's different in places where we'll completely be confused by it. You know, for instance, in the book of Acts chapter 28 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, While traveling, and he was sailing aboard an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin brothers, he says this. He says, I'll start actually from verse 11, and I'm going to read to you from the King James Version. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which withered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. There's already one word that already has been completely confused. We tarried there 3 days, verse 13, and from then we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came next to Puteoli. All right? And so there are a couple of things. Number one, King James, whenever you see the word tarried, see, we've made that into something that's not. It's an old English word that only means waited. But yet, because people are, like I said, King James, because it's English, is familiar enough for people to be able to read. If you don't understand the Elizabethan English used, then we'll make things what they're not. And so when he told them to go and tarry in Jerusalem, it wasn't a tarrying service. What we've created, he said, go wait. It's simple as that. He said, just go and wait. All right, so that's the thing. But then, verse 13, what I got you here for thinking of when they landed at Syracuse. Now, in modern English, we would think, okay, they were on a ship, they were trying to travel. What happened? Their compass broke, they needed to go get another compass so that they could travel, a directional device. But that's not true at all, because in Elizabethan English, to fetch a compass means to go in a circle. It just means to go in a circle. So he said, from there, we circled around. It's all here saying. We circled around and reached Regaim. All right? And so, and there's a lot of things like that I can find throughout the kingdoms, which, again, I think is a fantastic translation in itself, if you understand Elizabethan English, so that you don't run across things like that to completely confuse things. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Let me read it to you real quick. When the 70 came back to Christ, euphoric, and they said this. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, where Jesus, when he came back, because even demons were subject to us in your name, they said in verse 17, and Christ said, behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you, I was going to read it, but let me read the King James for you. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing by any means hurt you. And so that can be a little bit confusing. I give you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. There are two Greek words that were used there. The word is exousia. It's the exact same word that Christ used when Christ said, all exousia in heaven and earth has been given to me, when he declared the Great Commission in Acts 28:18. All right, so that's all authority. All authority, Christ meant, is given unto me. So here, when he says, I have given you power to trample on serpents and scorpions, he's saying, I've given you that authority. All right? But then he goes on to say, and over all the power of the enemy, using the word in King James again. All right? The second word is dunamis. That's the same word in Acts 1:8 declared, you shall receive power, which is dunamis, ability. That's all it means, is ability. Now, I know some today will try to take what the word has come to. See, words that denote, two words that you need to understand. Denotative, connotative. Denotative points to what the word actually means. Connotative is how it takes additional meanings over time. You know, like a baby. You know, but when I was growing up, all of a sudden, it took a minute. I mean, you know, hey, man, I'm tired. I'm going to crib. Now it's my house. So a word that denoted took on a secondary connotative meaning. You know, when I was young, we were like, everybody was, you know, a cat. The denotative meaning, a cat, is a feline. All right? But the connotative meaning that we took on to it was we were, oh, hey, that's a cool cat, right? It took an additional meaning. A connotative meaning, other than the denotative meaning of feline, you know? And now, actually, they're beyond, roughly, I guess it was about 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, everybody, yes, my dog. So dogs, which spoke of canines, denotating, if the denotative meaning took on the additional connotative meaning, that now it means a close friend. They've done with the word dunamis, that literally just means ability. And of course, in context, we're talking about in the context of scripture. But I've heard friends one day, yeah, you know, she means power explodes. We could be, why? Because dunamis ultimately took on additional meanings with added emphasis. And yes, our word dynamite etymologically can be traced back to dunamis, right? But you don't take the connotative meanings or the expanded meanings and impose them on the first meaning. That means they're going to explode doing stuff. I don't care if they did explode doing stuff because of their gifting. That's not what the word means, all right? And so again, let's see. So that, you know, as it pertains to the King James, there's far too much emphasis on it as a translation. It is a translation. It's a good translation, but there are better translations out there. I personally, again, I think the best translation out there right now, and when I say best, I'm talking about purely from the standpoint of functionality. I think the best is the New King James. I'll tell you why. Because so many people grew up with a King James Version and they're familiar with it. A lot of people have the King James Version of the Bible. And New King James, all it did was update the Elizabethan English to modern English. It took the denotative meanings of particular passages and updated so we understood. So instead of saying from thence we fetched a compass, it'll say from there we circled around. Instead of saying I give you power over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemies, it says I give you authority over to trample serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And so it just updated it while still allowing people, if you're reading a King James and reading a New King James, you can still follow along with the person reading the King James Version. Because the syntax of it is still, they did due diligence to keep the syntax together. And so for that reason, as far as translations in and of themselves, they're the New American Standard, fantastic. I actually like the Holman Christian Standard, because there are different translational styles as well. All right, the King James is what is called a complete equivalency. So is the New King James, the New American Standard, the NRSV. All right, and then you have what are called dynamic equivalents. Dynamic equivalents are like the NIV, the Message Bible, the Word Bible, and then you have paraphrases like the Living Bible. You have a blended Bible that tries to blend the best of both worlds. It tries to hold equivalence, which is a word for word, verse for verse translation. It is the superior translational technique. Doesn't seek to interpret anything. It's word for word, verse for verse, trying to translate in the clearest possible word to the Greek words. So that's what a complete equivalency is. A dynamic equivalency, on the other hand, recognizes that there are some things that don't translate over to other languages well. All right? Some things don't translate over to other languages well. For instance, like if I were to go to France, well, now they know what it is. But at the turn of last century, had I gone to France and ordered a hot dog, they would have been confused as to why I was trying to heat a puppy. Hold on 1 second. All right. And so, had I gone to France at the turn of the last century and said, hey, can I have a hot dog? What would have happened is they would have been completely confused by my statement. Because why in the world would I want to heat up a puppy? Is how they would have looked at that. All right? Of course, they know what it is now, but to them, it was Frankfurter. So what the complete equivalence does is it tries to translate thought for thought. The dynamic equivalency, the complete translates word for word, verse for verse. The complete equivalent, or the dynamic equivalency says, okay, what's the closest idiom that we have that fits an idiom back then, because there is no direct correlation, all right? And so they try to translate thought for thought. Now, that'd be great, and I like the NIV, but understand that no dynamic equivalent should be your primary Bible. At all, because you can disagree with, and you'd be right. I actually can point out portions in the NIV that are completely, and it's not all that where they took verses out. That's poppycock, where they talk about, yeah, they took some verses, because they're not the same things that are in the King James Version. Understand that the King James translator chose to use certain words, and the NIV translators chose not to use those words. It doesn't change what the text says. Now, according to them, it does, because it's changing what's familiar, and we are creatures of habit, you know. But I can show you literal things, substantive things, where meaning was, you see, because dynamic equivalent allows a person to interpret meaning. And that's the danger of that type of translation. Complete equivalency does not allow meaning. Complete equivalency, just word for word, verse for verse. Let's see. All right. And so back to the question. Concerned about the King James Version of the Bible, I want to know where King James is coming from when he had other men's translate for him. That's the other thing. People will tell you King James was a faggot. He was this, he was that, he was the other. All that's irrelevant. And yeah, it's probably a lot of it is documented where the guy was at the very least bisexual. It's amazing how many people throughout history were those things. All right, but understand, it's called the King James Version only because he was the king at the time of its translation. Just like right now, if you go to the gas station and pump gas, look on the gas pump and the governor of your state's name is on it. Now, does that mean that he either has stock in that company or he's the one who actually came out and with the Department of Weight and Measures to make sure it was accurate, or he's the one that speaks for that gas station? It means none of those things. It means that the licensing of that state is in effect under his tenure. That's it. Same thing with the President of the United States. Anything that comes out from a federal perspective carries the name of the President, who is presiding at the time that whatever it is comes out. All right? Likewise with King James. He was the King of England at the time, and he sanctioned this translation, but he was not a translator, though in fact he was. He could translate, to my understanding. He did understand some Greek and some Hebrew. But two things. Even if he participated in it, the translational style would not have afforded him the ability to do what people think that he did, because it was a word-for-word, verse-for-verse, where they constantly rotated these things around. And, yeah, he did have the opportunity to read all of them. He did. To ensure that it was smooth translation. But in our day and age, all of that is a moot point. You see, because none of us are his translators, but many of us do translate, and we can check his work. And I find no flaw. The people who claim to be able to have find flaw, what they are what I call armchair scholars. Because ask one of them, provide me with a distortion, I will literally put up the Greek or the Hebrew text, and you show me where the error is. See, because the King James Version is a translation of the Greek and Hebrew, what already existed. King James had nothing to do with that. All right? Everybody who wants to make these claims understands nothing about Hebrew and Greek. What it is they want to assassinate his character, which, that's his business. I don't care what he was. That's irrelevant to me. That is absolutely irrelevant to me. What is relevant is, can I validate or invalidate the work? And yes, I can. You know, yes, I can. I can actually comparatively study it. I can. And I have, you know, looked at particular things, and all I find is that, like I said, connotative, denotative meanings. That's all I've found. So if anyone's thinks it's beyond that, because all of that, the NIV remove words, that's a bunch of crap. They didn't remove anything. The translator chose to go a different way. And I know they want to talk about, yeah, they use the evil Westcott and Hork text. People have no idea what they're talking about. They're going on the World Wide Web and pulling down stuff. And then what kills me is they scrutinize one thing, but they don't scrutinize the information that they're using to scrutinize the first thing. True scholarship vets the information that you're using that critiques other information that doesn't accept any. You need to vet the source of your information. And if you can't, then you have a lot of studying to do. All right, so he wants to know why King James was coming from when he had other men translate, because that's how most translations were. In fact, most translations continue to this day are not done by individuals. They're done by committees of individuals who cross-check each other. As to why Jesus' words are read and God's word in the Old Testament aren't read, well, Jesus is God. He's not God the Father. He is God the eternal word, though, distinct from God the Father, and has existed in relationship with God the Father from eternity past. All right, that's number one. But number two, the publisher chose to make these words read. Again, that's another moot point. I don't care if there... Here's another one for you. There's no capitalization in Greek and Hebrew, so the publisher chose to capitalize. Like, I've had people argue with me. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses. How come the word Lord, see, when it's all Lord, that's his name? No, it's the publisher chose to emphasize that a particular Hebrew or Greek word was used, and so they capitalized Lord, L-O-R-D, as opposed to a capital L with O-R-D, which is when it's, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, for instance, in Psalms 110, beginning at verse 1. Publishers do stuff like that. Publishers are the ones who came up with categories of the law, civil, ceremonial, moral. They came up with that, and people were building doctrine around that. Jesus never distinguished between the two, and none of the apostles ever did. All of it was called the law, or the law of Moses. All of it. And so we create these things following what publishers do. And so Christ's words are in red because the publisher wants to make those words read. That's it. They're not to be distinguished from any other word, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. No prophecies of scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophecies of scripture is of any, no, any, two all-inclusive words. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And so all of the words are the words of God. But they chose... Publishers in the narrative said, let's make the words of Christ read. In fact, you can go to your bookstore right now. Go to your Christian bookstore and tell them you want a Bible, but you don't want a red letter edition. See, that's what it's called, the red letter edition. Because there are Bibles that aren't red letter edition. All the words are black. Has nothing to do with translation. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God, and this is the second question, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. What does this mean, and why would Paul address this analogy when speaking of spiritual gifts? Now, what this questioner speaks to is the analogy in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and particularly beginning at verse 13, where the body is used as an analogy of the body of Christ, or the human body, rather, is used as an analogy of the body of Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And he uses the analogy of the body to illustrate that all of your body has value. The problem that was occurring in the Corinthian church, and I believe the Corinthian church is a microcosm of the problem that we see today, where everybody wants to be a big I and not a little you. Everybody wants to be the one out in front. Everybody always, because we don't see it as performing a service. In fact, I find that many of the very people who speak out against God's hierarchy of responsibility totally misunderstanding it. They speak out against, yeah, you know, nobody should be in charge. We all can say whatever we want. That's almost like the Shakers did that. There's nothing new under the sun. The Shakers did that. Look up them. Quakers, then there were Shakers. You can Google them. All right. But these very people who are speaking out against this authority structure are the same as the authority structure that they speak out against. You see, because it exists because people want to be out there known for their much talking, the flapping of their gums. They want to ask a gazillion questions and keep their name out there because it's all about their name. It's never about understanding, because if it were about understanding, they would actually shut up and understand. But instead, what they do is create tightly crafted, tightly constructed questions to constantly throw out there because they want to be seen as a clever questioner, and then they want to hold to the integrity of their tightly constructed questions, never coming to any resolution. It's about their question. And that's what the challenge is. Well, the Corinthian church was exactly like that. Everybody wanted to be out front. Everybody wanted to just flap their gums, run their mouths, whatever they thought were the showiest gifts everybody wanted to be. And I'm coming up on 3 minutes, so we're going to go in depth on this tomorrow. I'm giving you an overview right now. Everybody wanted to be whatever the showy thing was. So the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because again, as I quoted to you from 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, no prophecies of scriptures of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And anyway, one of these people pointed out, well, yeah, Peter couldn't have been talking about Paul's works because he had to be talking about the Old Testament because that was their Bible of their day. And I pointed out to that person that in that same letter, what we call the third chapter, because chapters and verses are publisher-generated, Peter calls Paul's writings scripture and equated them to all, in fact, all of Paul's letters. Paul wrote 13 of the 26 books, 27 books in the New Testament. Paul was privileged to write that. And having written them, Peter said, referred to all of them, and said, men twist them even as they do the rest of the scripture. And so Peter, who wrote under the inspiration that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, said all of Paul's letters were scripture in the same letter, or what we would call the book of 2 Peter. That book is, again, a publisher-generated word, chapters, verses, the headings, all those things are publisher-generated, and they're not inspired. What is inspired is the words of that letter. They are the words of God. All right? And so when Paul used this analogy, he was doing so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what he was pointing out, and we'll go into in depth in this tomorrow morning, is that everybody can't be an eye or flapping gums or tongue. Everybody can be the showing gifts. And that's what he's talking about here. He's giving honor to the parts which lack. You got a little pool of water in your ear that you never think about every day, but it allows you to do what you do. Because without it, you would not be able to keep your balance. That's why when you get a sore throat, you get dizzy, because it changes the structure around that pool of water and it throws your equilibrium off. Anyway, we'll go in on that tomorrow, coming up on 55 seconds left in the broadcast. All right, again, if you have a question or comment that you would like to offer, like to present, like to speak on, feel free to give me a call during any of my live shows, or you can present it to me through the archive, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, ryoung@arcstudies.org. With your question or comment. All right, until then, tomorrow morning I will be back at my normal time at 9:30 a.m. So I encourage you to join me 9:30 a.m. tomorrow. Until then, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about art, go to the World Wide Web at www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org.